Good afternoon, all of you on the East Coast. Good morning to some of us here on the West Coast. It's been great so far to hear the speakers. I've actually been very edified. I used to teach a program for speakers on punch, pause, pace. Punch, obviously, is when you emphasize a word. Pause is when you slow down to for effect. In some cases, it might be laughter or applause, but in most cases, it's to let the thoughts sink in. And then pace is how fast you move, and you need to move at different paces as opposed to being monotone, etc. And so, you know, last night, Craig started off. He was at Mach 2 with his hair on fire, which was awesome. Just exactly what you guys probably needed after a heavy meal. And then we had Phil, who slowed down a little bit. And you know, I don't know. Indiana, I didn't think, had an accent. I didn't know that Indiana and South Carolina both had that bit of a drawl. But it was awesome to hear. And he tied right in with the other speakers from South Carolina. And then we started this morning with Bob. Who took it nice and easy for us, and then we got ramped up with Alan, and then Jason was outstanding with his pace, and I'm going to probably continue at that pace given the time that we have. And Jason, I really appreciate the fact that what you finished with talking about Job is a great segue into what I'm going to be talking about today. Which is patience, in fact, the patience of Job. So the purpose of this is to see what is the definition of patience in the Bible. So we're going to go to James 5, 7 through 11, where James, as author, says, be patient. It's the Greek word makrothumio. And it says, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord, behold, the husbandman waits for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. What that means is that there are rains early when you first plant, and then there's later towards the harvest, and he hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. But ye also patient, establish your hearts. Be ye also patient, establish your hearts. For the coming of the Lord draws nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction. Wait a minute. These really good godly people had to suffer affliction and of patience. And this is the Greek word that is 3115. We're going to see that here often. But there's multiple words that are defined by the English authors of the King James as the word patience. But we're going to see that there's multiple Greek words used and multiple Hebrew words used, for that matter, as well. Verse 11, behold, we count them happy which endure. Different word. Ye have heard of the patience of Job. That is the Greek word hupo meaning. And have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Pitiful, meaning he is has pity on us. And so, I mean, you have this word patient 1, 2, 3, 4 times, but we also have the same word that's translated patient, translated endure. So what really is the definition? And so we're going to look at several different ones. I just mentioned that hupomene is hupomene. Is the Greek word 5278. We're going to see that come up multiple times. It has to do with being cheerful or hopeful. Well, how can patience be cheerful and hopeful? If I'm waiting for a bus and it's late, I'm usually not cheerful and hopeful. If I'm sitting in traffic for hours on the freeway, I'm not cheerful and hopeful. I guess I'm hopeful that we can get off before the heat comes up, but I'm not exactly hopeful. The Strong's Concordance says it means to endure. It's endurance, constancy, enduring patient or patient countenance. Excuse me. Enduring patience, patient continuance, or waiting. But it's not the waiting, like I said, for a bus, just standing there. It is something more robust. As we break this down in the New Testament, it's often translated steadfastness, constancy, endurance, patiently waiting. And it has to do with this loyal faith and piety that has us going through these great trials and suffering, to patiently wait steadfastly, to endure, to sustain, to persevere. And so this Greek word, hupomeno, which is where hupomene comes from, has to do with staying under, to undergo or bear with fortitude, perseverance, and patiently suffer. It also is translated tarry behind, which we're going to look at here in a moment. But being made up of hupo and meno, two words, it means to remain under, to endure or sustain a load of miseries, adversities, persecutions, provocations in faith and patience, and it is not resigned to acquiescence, but positive fortitude. Acquiescence would be, oh, well, okay, sera, sera, whatever happens, happens. And it means not the be still and know that I am God, because the be still there means stand strong. In Matthew 10:22, it says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." Now that's the same word, hupomeno. He that endureth. It's not patience that's translated elsewhere, but it's endure. And you're going to find that it's often translated endure, hupomeno, to stay under. In Matthew 24:13, he says, "But he shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Endure to the end. Isn't that what we heard Paul say as well? Mark 13:13, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but ye shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." So we see this repeated by Mark as well as in Matthew. And then in Luke 2:43, it says, "And when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem." So the family, Mary, Joseph, and Jesus, were in a caravan that went to Jerusalem. He tarried behind. He stayed behind. He persevered behind, even though his mother and father were not with him. And it says, "And Joseph and his mother knew it not." Well, why wouldn't they know it? I mean, wouldn't you know where your kids are? Well, in most cases, as happens, the mom thinks the dad's with the kid, and the dad thinks the mom's with the kid, or maybe he's with a relative, and there may be a caravan that's large, and so they're, you know, at the front, and he's at the back. That's what they thought. So no negative on the parents' part, but it was for a purpose. In Acts 17:14, the word is used. It says, "And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go as it were to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode," same Greek word, "there still." So they abode still, or stayed behind, as we saw the Lord do. But it means that they had to persevere on their own. We get to Romans, and it says, Romans 12:12, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer." Now, what's with all this tribulation? And we're supposed to stay under, to endure, to abide. How? Instant in prayer. Continually praying. 1 Corinthians 13:7, everybody knows this. It is the verse that shows an enduring love. And it says, love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Love perseveres. Love is forbearing. An old joke that Oscar used to tell is that a marriage was made up of two bears. One was a bear, and one was a forebear. Ha ha. So I'm pausing for a sec, okay? Hopefully everybody's breaking up there in applause. Hebrew 10:32 says, but call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction. So we know that the Hebrews was written by Paul. Ron has done an amazing job of going through that and looking at the, quote, saints of faith. They all endured great fight of afflictions. Why should we be any different? Well, maybe because that's why we're in the book of faith. In Hebrews 12:2, it says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set at the right hand of the throne of God. Because he endured, because he humbled himself, he was then set at the right hand of God. He was obedient unto death. Now, I can't possibly say that I share that. If we suffer with him, we'll reign with him. We heard that a couple of times so far this weekend. I can't say that I have holes in my palms from nails or in my foot. I have broke my foot. That was painful. I do have rods, screws, and cages in my back and in multiple locations. So I know what it's like to be screwed together, but nothing what he suffered. In 12:3 it says, for consider him that endureth such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest he be wearied and faint in your mind. And so, again, we're dealing with enduring here, not just sitting around waiting, in spite of being chastened. In 12:7, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as a son. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? Well, as a grandparent, I can tell you that there are some grandsons that I have, some granddaughters, that are not being disciplined, that are not being chastened. And as a result, they're going to find it really hard to get out there in the real world. We spare the rod, spoil the child. But God does chasten us, not sometimes because we've done something wrong, but because he is going to continue to test us. In James 1:12, it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation or testing, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. When they've been tested, when they endure the test, temptation's the wrong word here. It's trial. When they endure the test or trial, just as an athlete has to practice and endure the agony of practicing day after day after day before they get to the great event. And then, because they've been tested, they're going to finish and hopefully receive the crown. Only one receives that in a race, but I think all that finish in this case for us would be the case. In In 1 Peter 2:19 it says, for this is thankworthy, meaning the grace or charity, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if when we are buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable. This is grace with God. And so we see again that this word patience and endurance or enduring or forbearing are synonymous in this case. Now we'll go back to, I'm sorry, went the wrong way. 2 Timothy 2:10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And 2:12, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. And so we see this suffering is the same word as enduring. This suffering, this agony, if you will, this enduring trials and tribulations has to do with whether or not we will not survive the test, but finish to the end, and that we will continue and stay, persevere to the end. It's that never, never, never quit, as Winston Churchill said. Titus 2, verses 1 and 2, but speak thou things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. In other words, that it says that the aged men, resemble that, as do, I think, several others that are probably in the room there. We have the same hair color anyway, assuming we still have hair. But these individuals have experienced, and I think this ties very well in with what Jason said, they have experiential knowledge, therefore, of what it's like to endure, to suffer. The Greek word, there's another word that is from the same Greek word, hupohiro, and it means to bear underneath or to undergo hardship. And so we're going to see that variation here in some cases. But there's another word that we started out with, and it is makrothemo, and it means long-suffering, or is translated long-suffering. And it has to do with forbearance, patience, enduring pain, and it is typically inflicted by others. So, again, it's different than circumstances. It's specifically to others. And therefore, we have to endure patiently with long-suffering. It involves exercising and understanding patience towards persons, where hupomino has to do with patience towards things or circumstances. And I'm sure many of us can, from experience, can talk about people who have come into our lives that has caused great suffering. On the other hand, there are circumstances in our lives that weren't because of people, but we also had to suffer and endure on an ongoing basis. Let's take a look at some of those. And this just makes the same point that I just made. In Romans 2:4, it says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Now, this is the Greek word 31:15. This is what we started with in James, where it listed patience multiple times, but it also talked about Job's suffering, which was a different word. So this word, 31:15, has to do with God's forbearance with us. And do we not understand the goodness of God that therefore leads us to repentance? Romans 9:22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering, the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction? God has at times really watched, especially in the Old Testament, you see this, where Israel sinned, went into idolatry, harlotry, etc., constantly, and he had to forbear or endure with them in spite of their sin. And he does that with us. In spite of our sin, he has continued to show us grace. Otherwise, we would have been wiped off the face of the planet like Sodom and Gomorrah, because that's when he finally lost patience with people, just as he lost patience before Noah. In 2 Corinthians 6:6, it says, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering. This knowledge, I'm sure, is epignosis, which Jason talked about, and it was experiential. By pureness, by experiential knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. That's long-suffering there is this understanding that we have to continue forbear some type of suffering. Galatians 5:22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. Now, wait a minute. Does that seem out of place to you? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. Okay, I get that. Those two go together. But long-suffering? If we put the word patience in there, does it make it any better? No, but the fruit of the Spirit allows us to endure. The fruit of the Spirit gives us strength to continue to persevere. So let's take a look at Paul's post-Acts epistles and look at these different words as well. In Ephesians 4:2, it says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. Here again, we are dealing with people now, not with things. This long-suffering has to do with lowliness and meekness. There are times when humility, lowliness and meekness, is most important. It's not about hearing or having other people hear us. Dr. Stephen Covey said, seek first to understand and then to be understood. There are so many out there that want to hear themselves talk because, well, they're the smartest person in the room. And so why shouldn't they? Well, that's called pride, I think. That's called ego. Where in Ephesians, Paul is saying, look, you need to be humble and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. And so in spite of other people who may be thorns in the flesh, personality to personality, we have to be humble and accept and forbear in love. Endure in love, forbear in love. And that happens in marriages as well as any other relationship. This has been repeated more than once in this weekend, Colossians 1:10 and 11. It says that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. Again, this is the suffering or forbearing with one another. That's what's going to keep the unity. When we can work with each other, despite of flaws that we may see in some, and Jason did a nice job of talking about that, looking for the good in everybody, not in the things that need to be corrected or things that we see as different, and therefore in our mind it needs to be corrected, but in reality that's who they are, and we need to accept that. We need to long-suffer, forbear, persevere with joyfulness. And again, you see these wonderful words, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and then you throw in long-suffering. And you think, long-suffering, I'm supposed to suffer? Yeah, but we've been given this glorious power to do so. That dunamis, glorious power to suffer with joyfulness. Now, that's hard to do. We're supposed to suffer with joy in tribulation. Yeah, that's exactly what we're supposed to do. In 1 Timothy 15 and 16, it says, this is a faithful saying, and worthy of all exception that Christ Jesus, came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me Jesus Christ might show forth all long suffering. Did he do that? Did he deal with people, the Jews, that persecuted him, that mocked him, that spit on him, that put a crown on his head of thorns? It's for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. It's a model. We're to imitate the suffering of Christ, what he went through. And I heard recently this crown of thorns that was put on his head. You know, what was the curse on Adam when he sinned? That he would till the ground of thorns. And that was the penalty of his sin. Well, Christ put our sins on his head and died for us. And those thorns on his head was a physical picture of sin that he was enduring. 2 Timothy 3:10 through 12. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Wow. That's our plight? You know, that's the prophecy for our lives as believers that are part of the body of Christ? That we will suffer persecution? Well, what does that mean? To be dragged out and tarred and feathered? Possibly. To be stoned? Possibly. Some are being killed for their faith in other countries. So far that hasn't happened here. But I'll tell you that we have a target on our back because we are believers and that we understand not only right division, but therefore the mystery. And Satan doesn't want people to know about that. And there are principalities and powers that we suffer persecution through because they work through others. They work through others. No different than Saul was agitated and therefore cast his spear at David, who was innocent. And it took David playing music to be able to soothe him, but at some point he became so agitated that he attacked David to pursue his actual life and eliminate him. And so, I believe that even today there are individuals that come into our lives. They're not just a thorn in the flesh. There are principalities and powers that are attacking us because of what we know, to stifle us and to keep us from saying and talking about the mystery. And isn't that aligned with some of the messages that you've already heard today from Craig and from Bob Gunther, etc.? So in 2 Timothy, and we've heard this verse before, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. We are to continue to endure and to preach the word, because it's going to take endurance and perseverance to do so. In Hebrews, again by Paul, says that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, he's speaking to a Hebrew audience here, but again, it was the same Greek word that had to do with dealing with other people and being followers of those through faith and patience inherit the promises, those who walked worthy. In 1 Peter 3:20, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, within few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. So God persevered. He was long suffering, waiting for this ark to be continued, to be built by Noah. And it took years and years, decades, etc., for Noah to do this, and he was mocked through it. But he persevered, and as a result, there were eight that were saved. That's all. I'm not saying there's only eight people that are in the body of Christ. I think one of the speakers earlier, it may have been Alan, that said there's maybe only 1,000 or more. Maybe it was Phil that said that. But I believe there's more than that. The point is that few are willing to be long-suffering as God was long-suffering with us. In 2 Peter 3:15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. God is forbearing with us in spite of our sin. And those who may profess salvation, profess that they believe, and yet they continue in their sin because it's habit. And it will take time for them to separate themselves from those who are walking the same way and get to a point where they not are sinless, but are not continuing to stumble as they have in the past. And God is forbearing us and long-suffering with us as a result. Another Greek word that's used, it is a synonym to the Greek word that we just talked about, 31:14 versus 31:15. It has multiple references as well and is also translated patience. So let's go to that. Matthew 18:26 says, "The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him. Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee." So the master calls his servant, one of his head servants, and says, "Hey, what do you owe me?" And he goes, "Ah, man, I'm sorry. I owe you a lot, and I can't pay you." And so he goes, "Well, your debt has been paid." And what does he turn around and do? He goes to one of his fellow servants and in 1829 and says, "His fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay thee.'" Again, same Greek word that he used with his master, this individual is using with him. And I'm not going to read the balance of this, but basically he throws him in prison until he can pay his debt. And then his master finds out about it and says, "You slothful servant, I showed you grace. Why didn't you show others?" In Luke 18:7, it says, "And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long," or long-suffering, "with them." So we see that these Greek words are not always translated just patience, not always translated long-suffering, but in this case, long and bearing long, or bearing, therefore. In 1 Corinthians, and we read this, go too far. In 1 Corinthians 13:4, we read this early, "Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up." Love, in this case, charity, doesn't envy. It doesn't compare itself to other people. Because when you do, that's where envy is. That's where we try to build ourselves up with self, or with a lack of I guess a false pride, and try to show everybody how smart we are. We use big words. The reality is, as you read through the Bible, there aren't a lot of big words there. There's some Hebrew words there that we may not understand. There's some Greek words that we may not understand. There's some Aramaic words that we may not understand. But with the help of Strong's Concordance, we can. But we, when we're teaching in times, have a tendency to use words that aren't understood. Go back to when I was teaching speakers. The most important thing that I learned is that your audience has to be taught at the grade level of a fourth grader. You use words in the executive council or whatever the board meeting that you have because you're around a lot of intelligent people, so you try to sound intelligent. The reality is you need to speak at the level of fourth grade because that is the level that the average person fully can absorb and process quickly and easily. as opposed to looking up a thesaurus and say, what does that word mean, or a dictionary? So forgive that rabbit hole I just went down. In 1 Thessalonians 5:14, it says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all." Again, this is to people, which is why it's the Greek word that we're looking at again. And we are to be patient toward all, not just to believers, not just to those who are of the body, but to all. And we're to comfort the feeble-minded. Who are the feeble-minded? Well, those are individuals that may not have the same level of education that we have, or they may be individuals that are confused, individuals that might have a mental capacity due to a handicap, maybe something that they're born with, and we're to support the weak and suffer or long-suffer, be patient toward all. Hebrews 6:15, "And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." This is talking about Abraham. It was after he had patiently endured. It was years and years and years. It was not until he was 99 that he had a child. And he got the promise that he was offered by God. I'm sorry, here's the context of that. "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying..." "Truly blessing, I will bless thee and multiply, I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." So sorry, I should have had that verse first. Skip to 2 Peter 3:9. "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Lord is not slack concerning his promise, meaning he is not going to not fulfill it. He's not a slacker. He is going to do the work necessary based on his promise, but is long-suffering towards us. He is forbearing in spite of our weaknesses. Ephesians 4:2, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, enduring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." So we read this verse earlier, but we're looking at the other word here, forbearing and long-suffering side by side. The word forbearing here is the Greek word that we've been looking at recently. It has to do with dealing with other people. And what will that do if we persevere and forbear with one another? We will keep the peace. We will keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Colossians 3:12-13, it says, "Put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another." Ooh. So forbearing has to do with forgiving. "If any man hath a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." When we forbear, when we long suffer, maybe because of someone else's trespass against us, when we forgive, like Christ forgave us, that's when we truly begin to feel this true unity. But it takes what? Kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and yes, long-suffering, forbearing. Last passage I'll read is 2 Timothy 4:1-8. "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. He persevered to the end. He forbeared through the end. He endured afflictions through the end. And he did so with his doctrine, even though he was mocked and even though he was persecuted. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Those of us who look for his appearing, those of us who are the body of Christ, we, like Paul, we have to endure afflictions. We have to do work that proves our ministry, that shows that we are walking worthy, and what that means. And that means that we're going to have to long suffer. We're going to have to forbear. We're going to have to persevere. In spite of the people that reject us, in spite of the people who afflict us. And so the examples of disciples enduring afflictions, my conclusion, they endured these afflictions and suffering abuse by both Jews and Gentiles, the Romans. John the Baptist lost his head. Peter was imprisoned and executed. Paul was imprisoned and killed after years of being scourged and stoned. They were told in advance that they would suffer, but they suffered for Christ and the advancing of Christian faith. We too are forewarned that if we suffer with him, we will reign with him. But we have to fight the good fight. Paul said, fight the good fight to the end. And I'm going to quote John Wayne here, and I obviously don't have his voice to do so, but he basically said, buck up, pilgrims, buck up. We have to be tough. We have to endure. That is what we accepted when we came into this knowledge of this amazing ministry that carries forth what Paul wrote in his last seven epistles. We will be persecuted by principalities, powers, mights, and dominions. But we know what Satan's tool is. We know that he is subtly providing lies. Lies about us, and we're going to have to suffer through that. Lies about this ministry, and we're going to have to persevere. We're going to have to continue to fight the good fight. And with that, for those of us who love his appearing, we will, in fact, have a crown laid up for us. And for that, I'm thankful. And I'm thankful for each of you. May God bless and keep you through the balance of this. I hope I haven't exceeded my time. Looks like I'm right there. So with that, I'm going to stop sharing and let Ron take all your questions.